examined how the early church handled a real life situation where a member in the church was living in a terrible, horrible sin, described as a sin much greater than even the pagans would tolerate. And the Apostle Paul instructed the Corinthian church on how to rightly take disciplinary action and passed judgment on that sin. And they did so not for the purpose of punishing the church member who had gotten away from God, but primarily for the purpose of bringing him to repentance and to restoration. Now, today I'm going to deal with the baggage that I think is more prevalent in church, that weighs a church down more, that causes a church and a pastor grief and some heartache, and that is the baggage of unresolved conflict. Two words in our vocabulary carry a very negative connotation. The first is that of conflict. And secondly, the word confrontation. Now, with a few exceptions, most of us do not like conflict, I being one. How many times have you heard someone say about themselves, "I don't like confrontation"? I have to confess to you, there are 12 Saturdays in the fall that I love confrontation, especially when it takes place on the football field. I like it for three reasons. I'm not in it. Secondly, I get to watch it. And then thirdly, Josh Whitman, our athletic director at Illinois, promised we will win. So confrontation is good then. It is good. In truth, there are some very good reasons why there are why these two words have such negative connotation. Those two words led to a world war that cost 50 million lives. We're going to learn something amazing today from the teaching of Jesus, and that is neither conflict nor confrontation has to be negative. It doesn't have to be negative. We're going to learn that God can use conflict and confrontation as an opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ, to bear witness to the gospel, and to teach other people how to work out our differences. Let's read from Matthew chapter 18 this morning. We read in God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." One of the most loving, positive things you could ever do for someone else is to help them see when they are on the wrong path, when they are doing hurtful things, and showing them how they can change. Live long enough and you're going to learn that conflict is a part of life, and confrontation is sometimes necessary. When it becomes negative, when the conflict is unresolved and the confrontation that is needed never takes place, it is hard, it's sad, and there are many consequences because of it. I have officiated funerals before where there has been a family member who has passed away, and there's been unresolved conflict within that family. And with that has come bitterness and has broken and fractured that family. Even though the father was possibly the one that had done wrong, the child never made the effort to bring reconciliation. And that father died possibly with that unresolved conflict lingering between them. Let me ask you a question. Is there anyone you know today that if you were to die, you would have regrets over the fact that there was unresolved conflict between the two of you? Is there anyone out there who has committed such an egregious offense against you that you may think about it, and when you do, you seethe over it. You live every day with what they did to you, and you go to sleep thinking what they did to you. You wake up thinking about what they did to you, and maybe you even pray for them, but not in a good way. If any of that resonates with you, then you need to listen to the next statement. There are no conflicts too big to solve, just people too little to solve them. We are going to study what we call conflict resolution 101. And if we would just follow these simple instructions that Jesus gave, you could defrost cold marriages. You could resurrect dead friendships and restore broken friendships quicker than you can imagine. So someone has offended you. Someone has hurt you. Someone has sinned against you. How to deal with that? Let me give you some important points of instruction from God's Word. First of all, personally admit that there is an issue. Verse 15 says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them over. You have gained a brother. Jesus outlines specifically a situation that we all either have been or will be involved in some time or another in your life. A brother, I'm not speaking of a literal brother, but I'm talking about a brother or sister in Christ that's part of the church, someone in the family of faith. This brother sins against you and you're dealing with a situation that you are the innocent party. You have not done anything wrong to anyone, but someone has done something wrong to you. What do you do? Before we get into details, the assumption here is this offense rises to the level where confrontation is necessary. When somebody offends you, you then can categorize that offense in one of two ways. You can categorize an offense when someone offends you. It's either an offense you can overlook, or number two, it's an offense that you can't overlook. In many situations, the best way to resolve a conflict is simply to overlook the offense. Truthfully, in your own marriage, if you're married, if you took seriously every little offense your spouse caused you, then there could be some frequent confrontations and frequent tension at the dinner table, possibly. It's about like the young man that was about to get married, and he noticed that his grandma and grandpa, they just never seemed to have any conflict. And he went to them and said, hey, look, I'm about to get married. Can you give me an advice? I never see you get upset with each other. And while he was talking with his grandma, his mother, his grandma said, you know, before we ever got married, I made a list. I said I would make a list of 10 things that I would just simply overlook. In doing so, it would help our marriage. And then when we did get married and something really made me hopping mad, I just looked at that list, and though it wasn't on the list, I put it on the list, and I said, it's one of the lists, therefore I will overlook it. You know, that's the kind of spirit or attitude that is needed when we're in relationship. And one of the ways you're going to have to learn to deal with offenses is to be big enough to overlook the ones that don't really need to be bothered with. Be the bigger person. As my wife and I talk about, it's important when there's an offense that we would rise and just be the bigger person. Deal with it in a proper and appropriate way and overlook the offense. Proverbs 19:11 says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." Some things are just not worth fighting over or talking about. Sometimes the best thing and the biggest thing to do is just to move on and forget it. But you have to be careful here. Sometimes overlooking an offense is not only the wrong thing to do, but it is the harmful thing to do. There are some offenses that can't be overlooked, and they should not be overlooked. In fact, the person needs to be confronted, not only because they have hurt you, but because you also know that they will continue in that behavior and therefore hurt others. So Jesus is referring dealing with the situation here in this passage where an offense is so great, an offense is so great that it needs to be dealt with, but it must be dealt with properly. Let me tell you, in the average situation, what people do when they are hurt by someone. In the average situation, here's what people do. First of all, they refuse to deal with it. Whether it is out of distaste, of confrontation, or a lack of courage, or even worse, the person's relationship just isn't valued that much, and we refuse to deal with it. Even though you don't deal with the problem deals with you. The more you let it go, the more it festers. And the more it festers, the more bitter you get. Then eventually, we go and we talk to someone else about it. If there's one thing I've learned, when somebody really hurts you, it's impossible to keep it to yourself. You need to tell somebody else about it. And frankly, this is when what could have been a molehill turns into a mountain. When you go to a person about a problem who is neither part of the problem nor able to be a solution to the problem, you just made that person a part of the problem. The first thing you got to do is admit there's an issue. Quit pretending that you are not upset. Quit pretending that you're not bitter. Quit pretending that you're not carrying a grudge, and admit someone else has hurt you and it needs to be dealt with. Number two, properly assess the situation. Jesus uses a word that tells us why confrontation not only at times is necessary, but it is the most loving thing to do and the most godly thing to do. And that word is brother. And I think in the NIV, it's brother and sister. It's both brother and sister. He's not talking here about a stranger. Jesus is not talking here about someone who is just an acquaintance. He's talking about someone who is a part of the family of faith. That's part of the church. They are your brother and your sister. And if there's anyone who should be able to work out their conflicts, if there is anyone who should be able to resolve their differences, if there's anyone who should be able to overcome hurt and heartache and reconcile relationships, it ought to be people in the family of faith. The people of God. Now you have to go back to what Jesus said immediately before he gave these instructions to put it in proper context and understand what really is at stake here. Before Jesus talked about a family, he talked about a flock. And before he talked about siblings, he talked about sheep. Look at verse 12. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wander off, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? Jesus begins by asking the disciple a simple question. What do you think? What do you think? Let me give you some advice. Whenever Jesus asks that question to you, never answer it. Never answer it. If you tell him what you think, he's simply going to tell you why you are wrong. Then he gives the example of a man who has 100 sheep, and one has gone, one has wandered off and is lost, no longer a part of the flock. And he leaves the 99 and he goes after in search of the one. And on the surface, that seems maybe a little bit odd that you would leave 99 sheep and just go after one lost sheep. And yet, we do the same thing. We would behave the same way. Have you ever noticed when you lose something, you are more concerned about what you lose than what you still have? Have you noticed that? Have you ever lost your car keys, for example? What do you do when you've lost your car keys? You forget about everything else and you go after and find those keys. You don't just shrug your shoulders and say, wow, well, at least I still have my car. Or at least I still have a nice house. No, you go after those keys. It was just 2 weeks ago. It was Monday, our day off, and Sandy was ready to go to the Y, and she could not find her keys. And we looked, and we looked, and we looked all over, every place we could possibly think of, and we couldn't find the keys. Well, she decided that she would go on to the Y anyway, and when she got there, she didn't have her little identification tag on her car keys to check in, so she just said, I've lost my keys, so you'll have to look up my number. Oh, you're Sandy Strack? Oh, we have your keys here. We have your car keys. Somebody from the dog park where she had taken Jake the day before, she dropped her keys and noticed that she belonged to the Y, had a name tag, so they decided they would so kindly drop them off there. Well, where was I in all this story here? If you have three young children and you take them into Walmart and all of a sudden you look around and one is missing, you don't just keep shopping and say, well, at least I have two more. You'll get on the loudspeaker and you'll get every employee and every customer in the store looking for that child. Jesus goes on to say in verse 13, and if he finds it, truly I tell you, he's happier about that sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. The reason why there is so much joy when you find that lost sheep or you find that lost child is not because that sheep or that child is more valuable or more loved than the ones who are not lost, but because they need to be rescued. They need to be found. And when someone has turned against you or when someone has done something wrong and hurt you, maybe it is a situation where it is not so much against you, but it's against someone else, or it's against the church, or it's against their own family. You need to see these people who have wandered off the path of faith or wandered away from a relationship and ask yourself, how much more important should this brother be to me than a sheep should be to a shepherd? That's why I want to say this again. Confrontation is not an unloving thing to do, but in many cases, it is the most loving thing that you can do. As you are going to see in a moment, confrontation is for the purpose of rescue, not retribution. You are not trying to revenge you're not trying to revenge a wrong. You're trying to restore a relationship. Which leads me to point three. privately approach the persons involved. Verse 15, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have gained your brother, you have won them over. Step one is to go. Somebody does you wrong, somebody sins against you, or somebody really devastates you by their actions. You go to that person privately and tell them about it. Here's where the problem of unresolved conflict starts. Here's why the problem continues, and here's where the problem festers. Let me just say this. There is no excuse for not going. Now, we do make them. Well, he or she won't listen, or it won't do any good, or they'll just do it again, or it'll just make them angrier. Here's the kicker. All those things may be true, but you still have to go. The next step is crucial. He says in verse 15, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. There's a great principle here that is so repeatedly violated in our churches and in our homes and in our marriages and in our families and in our friendships that causes so many other problems. The principle is this. Whenever conflicts occur, keep the circle of people involved as small as possible for as long as possible. This tells us that the major reason you do this is not for condemnation, but it is for restoration. If you want condemnation, you spread it all over. But if you want restoration, you go to just the few that are involved in the situation. When you just want to get revenge, when you just want your pound of flesh, when you just want to make things worse, what do? You talk to someone else about that person. You let other people know how bad that person has done to you and the sin he's committed against you. What you really want to do is to put the other person down while you build yourself up. Look how bad he is to do to me what he did to me. When you go to that person privately, then it is obvious you're not trying to win an argument, but instead you're trying to win the brother. You're not going for condemnation, you're going for restoration. Verse 15, Jesus continues, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother, you have won them over. You don't go hoping he won't listen, but you go believing he will listen. And if he does, you have gained your brother. That word gained is a financial term that refers to making money or winning a prize. Listen, this is extremely important. When you choose to handle a conflict with someone the right way, and you privately and personally go to the person who has offended you in the right spirit, and you do, and you try to work things out, it's always a win-win proposition. It's not a win-lose proposition. You're not going to win an argument, but you are going to win a brother. It's possible to lose an argument, but still win a brother. If he listens, it's a win-win for both of you. If he doesn't, it's still a win because you have done the right thing. If you don't go to your brother or you go to someone else who is not part of the problem, then it becomes a lose-lose situation. You lose. The brother loses. And anyone not connected to the problem loses also. So they are losers too. Just as the shepherd rejoices over that one lost sheep that is found, it's hard to top the joy of restoring a relationship of salvaging a friendship, of gaining a brother, and of saving people who are self-destructing by the way they treat other people from more heartache and more headache. What if, you might ask, well, what if they don't listen? Then there's this last step. If they don't listen, for persistently apply the effort to reconcile. Suppose a person doesn't listen. He refuses to make things right. He refuses to admit wrongdoing. Step two. But if they will not listen, verse 16, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of one, two, or three witnesses. Now go back to that analogy of that lost child in Walmart. If at first you looked for that child and could not find that child, what would you do? Well, you'd get others to help you, right? Why would you do that? Because you wouldn't give up until you found that child. Just as God doesn't just give up on us, we should not give up on others. In this case, you should take along two or three others. What is the purpose for you to take along two or three others? There are two reasons. First, when you take other people along with you, you are showing this person that this is more than a personal vendetta. You are showing this person how serious you are about restoring this relationship. And the other reason is, if the person still refuses to listen, then other people can confirm not only that this person is unrepentant, but also that you have handled yourself in the way that you should, and you've done everything you can to reconcile the situation. What if that doesn't work? He continues, verse 17, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now keep in mind, when Jesus spoke about the church here, there was no church. The church had not even been formed yet. What he meant was, you take this to a group of people that are trusted authorities, that maybe also have a relationship with this person, and you let them know, along with these two or three witnesses, that everything possible has been done to bring reconciliation, and yet the guilty party has refused. And at this point, we are to treat them as outsiders. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you refuse to speak to them. It doesn't mean that you are ugly toward them. And it doesn't mean that you have a mean spirit toward them. What it does mean is you refuse to have fellowship or even social contact with that person until that person makes things right. I've been involved in a couple different, what might be called interventions. And I can think of when a caring family member is wanting to address maybe a sibling because of the pain and the hurt that they've caused that person as well as other family members. Most of the time there's alcohol involved, an addiction, alcoholism, or some other form of life-controlling substance or issue that's creating all kinds of pain and hurt. And what that person has done is they've brought additional people with them because they want to help that individual understand the pain and that the hurt that they've caused themselves and caused the family. And the whole purpose is intervention. The whole purpose is restoration. And sometimes that beautifully works and they seek help for their problem, for their need. Sometimes it does not work. But 2 Thessalonians 3:15 puts it this way. Do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Compassion, heart, restoration, reconciliation is written all over this Matthew 18 passage. There's no evil vendetta or evil spirit that's ever in this passage. You continue to pray for that person. You continue to love that person, but you let it be made known. And so should all the circles of influence he has in the church, that we will be no, that there will be no fellowship, no place of leadership for that person until that person is willing to make things right. Well, I want to treat people the way God treats us. I hope that you feel the same way. And when I sin against God, he doesn't tell my wife and or neighbor about it, he tells me about it. And when a sinful thought enters into my mind or a sinful attitude enters into my heart, God doesn't tell my staff, and thank God he doesn't. Thank God he doesn't tell you. He tells me. He convicts me. He confronts me. And he restores me. What God does for us, we should do for others. Today I'm going to ask you to do one of two things. If you have been carrying in your heart an offense from another person, and it's time for you to let go of that offense. It's time for you to simply overlook that offense because it is an offense that really could be overlooked, and it should be overlooked. And we even want to provide a way for you to do that. I thought about actually having a balloon lift right here after church where you would write the person has offended you on that balloon, and then just as a symbol of what you're to do to release it, to let that go, just allow that balloon to surface. I think we were running into some community issues with a balloon lift like that. But I encourage you to do that on your own if you want. Get a balloon somewhere and make it significant. You're releasing this thing. You're letting it go. You're not going to let this become a point of bitterness and revenge any longer. You're going to release it. For those other offenses that can't be overlooked, that must be confronted, I'm asking you today, if you are the offended person, go to that person that has offended you. Even if you want to take someone else with you, if you want to ask permission before you come, whatever you need to do, take the first step. Take it. If you are the offended person, I'm asking you to man up. Step up. Restore that relationship. And know that if the brothers do listen, and if the relationships are restored, the greatest rejoicing of all will take place in heaven with a Father who wants his children to be right with each other. Would you stand with me, please? Lord, we have tried to look into your word over the last 4 weeks to deal with issues that are normal in life and that happen. That happen even in the body of Christ. And I pray that you would help each one of us to understand our role, our responsibility, understand the baggage that we carry, the baggage that we have, and where there is forgiveness needed, we would show forgiveness. Where we need to ask forgiveness, we would ask for forgiveness. Oh, I pray, God, for relationships to be restored, relationships to be healed in the power of Jesus' name, the power of Jesus' name. Somebody asked me this morning, well, we were gathering together for prayer over the service, did I have a good week? And I said to them, I had a great week. Because one particular night, there were two brothers that we exercised this whole thing in. And there was just a beautiful, beautiful experience of what the church is all about. It's restoration. Healing occurred. And it made my day. And I know that we need to be responsible for what God is calling us to do in situations. So let's just offer ourselves to the Lord here as we conclude. And if you have the need for prayer, I encourage you to, whether you need to pray for wisdom, you want to pray for healing, you want to pray for someone that's hurting, whatever that concern may be, maybe it's a spiritual issue for you and you need to be right with God. You need to make it right with God. I encourage you to take that step this morning and come and allow someone to pray with you here on the sides. But let's conclude by offering this to the Lord.
Love that's never failed.